There is a day when the Lord is coming back. What a great day that'll be. It's called the Day of Christ in the Bible. The day of the Lord's return. He'll rapture his saints. He'll resurrect the dead in Christ. We will be caught up to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, and in this way we'll ever be with the Lord. And then after that time will be the outpouring of God's wrath. But the scripture indicates that there will be certain events that will precede his coming. Two very clearly stated events will come before the day of Christ, before the return of Jesus. I'd like you to see what those two events are. And so before we open to Revelation 13, would you go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2? 2 Thessalonians 2. There are two events that will precede the gathering of the saints at the rapture according to a clear, normal, uninterrupted reading of this text. Now, there are many who don't see what I'm about to say from this text, but I believe it's there. God is saying before the return of Christ, two events will precede it. Notice 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, what is that? That's the rapture. Clearly the rapture. Oh, yes, Johnny found the outline. Thank you. Hand everybody an outline. You guys can take notes. A great job. Notice now, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. What is he saying? He's saying, don't let anybody trick you, deceive you into telling you that the day of Christ is immediately going to occur. He says the gathering of the saints, the return for the rapture. He says, don't let anybody trick you, telling you that that day is at hand. Now, he's writing this to the Thessalonians, who apparently were being taught the false teaching that that the rapture was immediate. He says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day referring to the day of Christ, the rapture, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so two events must precede the return of Christ. Number one, apostasy. Not ordinary apostasy, big apostasy. The definite article is here. The falling away is the original Greek. And he's talking about a great departure, where people are who professed faith at one time are going to face whatever pressure Satan will put on them, that they defect, they depart. They say, that's enough of this Christianity for me. And that's what it means by falling away. It's the Greek word apostasia, which means that there will some, many will depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, as 1 Timothy 4:1 says. But then notice the second event that must precede the day of Christ. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This now is speaking about the revealing of the Antichrist, or as the Bible will call him, the beast. Notice verse 4. It's describing him now. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he's taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the scripture teaches that before the return of Christ for the rapture, there will be the great apostasy and there will be the revealing of the man of sin. Today, out of Revelation 13, we would like to look at more details concerning this man of sin, described there as the beast. So if you would, open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 13. We saw this morning how Satan desires to destroy God's work. We saw his attempt to destroy the Messiah in chapter 12 as soon as he came into the world through Herod, and he failed. And then we saw how he will in the future attempt to destroy a multitude of Jews who will flee into the wilderness and there find refuge. He again will fail. Now in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, we find that not only does Satan desire to destroy God's work, but he desires to totally replace it. He is a master counterfeiter. He is known for his ability to imitate, like he did in Egypt in the days of Moses. He has his counterfeit messengers, 2 Corinthians 11. He's called a deceiver, a liar, and Jesus warned us about false Christ that would come. And so now in chapter 13, we're going to learn about a false prophet. By the way, we're going to learn about three beasts. The first beast we're going to see is Satan's kingdom. Second beast that will be described is a figure, a leader that is going to rule for Satan's end time kingdom. And then the third beast that we're going to look at today is going to have the appearance of a lamb, but it's going to speak like a dragon, and that is the false prophet. And so there are three beasts that are described here in the book of Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to look at each of them. You remember in chapter 12 this morning, we saw that God used the imagery of a woman to describe the nation of Israel. The sun depicting Jacob, the moon, Rachel, the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel, as it teaches in Genesis 37, 9-11. Now in chapter 13, God uses the imagery of a beast, an ugly beast, to depict Satan's false system and his world ruler, the Antichrist, and his false prophet, the promoter of the Antichrist. And there are three separate visions that we find in the 13th chapter. In verse 1, he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw." In verse 3, "And I saw." In verse 11, "And I beheld." And in three cases, he describes the three beasts. John sees three visions, one after the other, depicting first in verses 1 and 2, Satan's false political system. In verses 3 to 10, Satan's false Christ that will have a fatal wound and be resurrected, a counterfeit resurrection. And then in verses 11 to 18, Satan's false prophet. Folks, we need to be aware of Satan's counterfeits today, because Satan is a master at counterfeiting the truth. And I believe through some of the principles we see out of this 13th chapter, it's going to give us more discernment of what to be on the lookout today, but especially what to look for in the future. First of all, in verses 1 to 2, we find Satan's counterfeit kingdom. And it was helpful, if you will remember what we studied this morning in the 12th chapter, about the dragon with the seven heads and seven crowns. But notice now what he says in chapter 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, I believe the sea here could be descriptive of the sea of humanity, where from the sea of humanity, just like Daniel 7 described, where the beast come out of the sea of humanity, here this beast arises. And we see that this beast has seven heads. This morning, we saw that the seven heads were the seven ruling powers that the devil has used throughout history to oppose the nation of Israel. The first head that ruled and dominated the Jew was Egypt. The second that conquered them in 722 BC because of their idolatry was Assyria. Then Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire, then Greece, then Rome. And now we're going to learn about a seventh head, which is the revived Roman Empire, which will be involving 10 kings, and we studied that this morning, as well as the Antichrist himself. And so the seven heads, I believe, represent seven ruling powers, seven kingdoms that have arisen out of the sea of humanity. And in the end times, there's going to be 10 kings over all the earth that is depicted as 10 horns. And upon their horns, 10 crowns. When he says the seven heads are seven kingdoms, by the way, they are called mountains and kings. In chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit on a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And so there's the same description. Go to verse 7. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. And then he goes on to describe the seven heads as seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and another is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." That's the Antichrist. What he's describing here, as 7 mountains are 7 kings, is he's describing 7 mountains of political reign, of domination. And in the Bible, the word mountain is often used to depict a kingdom. As a matter of fact, the greatest mountain of all, according to Daniel 2 in verse 44, will be the kingdom that Jesus sets up after he destroys this world's kingdoms. He will set up a kingdom that will never be replaced. And the heads are crowned in indicative of kingship. Now the question is, why only 7 heads and yet 10 horns and 10 crowns? Well, as I mentioned, there were several anti-Semitic kingdoms or worldwide empires that ruled over Israel, the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian, Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Now, notice what he says in chapter 17. He says, and there are seven kings, five are fallen. They're done. They're history. Egypt, done. Assyria, done. Babylon, done. Medo-Persia, done. Greece, done. From John's day, when John writes this. And there was one ruling power in existence, and that was Rome. Hence he says, and one is. The one that is was the ruling power of Rome under the Caesars that existed in John's day. And the other is yet to come. The seventh head hasn't come yet. I believe the stage is set for it. I believe America in many ways is leading the way for it. The UN is paving the way for it. The New World Order is getting ready for it. Global unity is fastly approaching. And the revived Roman Empire is on its way, and it will eventually, this whole earth will be subdivided into 10 rulerships that will have 10 kings who will eventually give all of their power over to the beast. And Satan will be in control of that world's kingship. And all of these kings, the 10 kings are going to reign in the future. 3 of the kings will be uprooted by the beast when he appears. 3 of the 10. Scripture teaches in Daniel 7 and verse 8 that 3 of these kings will be uprooted by the beast when he appears. But all 10 will eventually surrender their rulership to the Antichrist, as it says there in verse 13. Of chapter 17, Revelation 17, 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And of course, Jesus will come and destroy them all, verse 14 teaches. So, back to Revelation. Notice it says at the end of verse 1, back to Revelation 13, 1, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Each of these seven heads of this beast, and I'll put a picture up here, a picture's worth a thousand words, they say. Each of those seven heads of that beast has the name of blasphemy on it. Why? If you study history, you will find that all of those kingdoms had a ruler that they viewed as God. The Egyptians viewed Pharaoh as God. The Assyrians viewed their emperor, whether he be Sennacherib or whoever, as God. The Babylonians viewed Nebuchadnezzar as God. Nebuchadnezzar himself thought he was as great as God. And the same with Greece, the same with Rome, how they viewed the Caesars as God. And there's coming a day when the Antichrist will again be viewed as God. And all seven heads have the name of blasphemy on them. Because whether it be Pharaoh, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Antiochus Epiphanes, Caesar, or the future Antichrist, they all blasphemed against God by claiming to be something they were not. Now notice chapter 13, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who's the dragon from this morning? Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so the beast that he describes here is very similar to that which Daniel saw in Daniel 7. And by the way, he says, the beast which I saw was like, and he uses the word as. And that tells me that the beast is symbolic. And in the scripture, we always take God for what he says unless there's an obvious indication in context to take it otherwise, as is the case here. He says this beast was like a lion, bear, leopard, etc. Now, if you remember in your Old Testament study of the book of Daniel, you remember that Daniel also had a dream. And in his dream that was supernaturally sent by God, he also dreamed of a lion, of a bear, of a leopard with four heads, and then an indescribable beast with iron teeth. You remember from our studies of Daniel, and I wish I could get into this with you today. Maybe we will. But the lion represented Babylon. The bear, which was raised up on one side, represented Medo-Persia. The leopard, which had four heads, symbolized Greece, which started off with one head. And who was that? Alexander the Great. But after his death, the kingdom was divided up among his four generals. And one of those kingdoms, one of those four, had a leader that Daniel draws special attention to, that we know him as being Antiochus Epiphanes, who abominated the Jewish holy place, forcing the Jews to eat swine's flesh, setting up a idol of Zeus in their holy place, and then severely opposing the Jewish people. He's a prefiguring of the future Antichrist, by the way, only far less in his diabolical work. Antichrist will be the worst of all human history. And then he described this beast with these 10 horns and iron teeth, which describes Rome, the Iron Empire, the empire that would just crush its enemies. Now, it is very interesting that when John writes about the beast that he sees something very similar. He says the beast was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And so this beast that he sees, I believe, depicts world powers, world kingdoms, the lion Babylon, the bear Medo-Persia, the leopard Greece, the indescribable beast Rome. And those four beasts parallel what God described in Daniel chapter 2. Those four beasts that we saw in Daniel 7 parallel what we see in Daniel 2. And in Daniel 2, you remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the great image. The head of gold representing Babylon. The chest and arms of silver representing Medo-Persia. Belly and thighs of brass representing Greece. Two legs of iron, the eastern and western division of Rome. And then the feet mixed of iron and clay. Interesting, 10 toes, which I believe parallel the 10 kings and the 10 horns, which one day will be destroyed when the Messiah comes back. The stone cut out without hands smashes the image in its feet. And then the Lord sets up a mountainous kingdom that will never come to an end. Now, as you study, you'll see that there's parallels here. The head of gold parallels with the lion representing Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. Chest of silver parallels the bear representing Medo-Persia. And I'm not making this stuff up. You go to the book of Daniel and study it for yourself. You study Daniel 7. He tells, even in advance, that Greece is coming. That Medo-Persia is coming. He says it, even before they came and took over. And then the belly and thighs of brass representing the Grecian Empire parallels with the four-headed leopard And then the legs of iron, and then he describes a beast with iron teeth. And then the feet of iron and clay, and then he describes 10 horns on that head. And then Christ comes and smashes the kingdoms of this world and sets up his kingdom which will never end. And so what John sees in chapter 13 is a conglomeration or a corporate mixing together of the qualities of the leopard, the bear, the lion, all in one beast. And that ruling power of this beast will be the greatest ever known to man, because Satan, the dragon, is involved with this beast. This world power that is yet to come will have the speed of a leopard, the crushing strength of a bear, and the intimidating, ferocious roar of a lion. Notice the end of verse 2. It says the dragon gave him his power. That means the devil is going to give this beastly empire his ability to rule, and his seat, which speaks of his throne, and great authority, which speaks of his freedom to rule. And Satan's system of world conquest will seem to be unstoppable. It'll go on for some time, but it'll come to its end when the Messiah comes back. But here you have it. John sees a beast like this. Looks like a leopard, feet like a bear, coming up out of the sea of humanity, depicting the devil's empire, his false kingdom. But now, notice chapter 13, verse 3. And I saw one of his heads. How many heads did it have? 7. 10 horns. 7 heads. Let me put that original picture up there again. It had 7 heads, remember? And we saw from the scripture, 5 are fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, done. 1 is, which is the 6th, Rome. 1 is yet to come. That's the 7th head. The 7th head of this beast hasn't come yet. But notice it says in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, that I believe is the 7th head, as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here he describes the second beast in verses 3 to 10, and that is Satan's counterfeit king. He moves from the kingdom, the seven-headed kingdom, to one kingdom in particular, and personified by one king. And that is the Antichrist. And it says in verse 3 that they wondered after the beast. That means they were amazed at one of the heads of Satan's system. He will be a man who personifies Satan's system. Some commentators view this reference to beast and the succeeding verses, verses 4 to 10, as referring again to the kingdom and not to the king himself. I believe that that it represents the king himself. who is the leader of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, even that terminology comes up in the book of Daniel, where the head of gold represented Babylon. But remember, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You are the head of gold." Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar, as the king, was personifying the whole kingdom. He was a representative of the whole kingdom. Daniel says, "You are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar." But the head of gold symbolizes Babylon. And one of the heads there, the seventh head, will represent the final revived Roman Empire, but it will be personified by a man that we know as the Antichrist. Let me give you some proofs that it's a man who is in view in verses 4 to 10. First of all, he's killed with a sword, verse 14. Number two, he is resurrected from the bottomless pit. Also, you can read about that in chapter 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, 8. Third, there are personal pronouns used in reference to him. He says him, he. Fourth, he speaks. A kingdom has no mouth. A man does. Verses 5 and 6. Fifth proof. There's an idol made that bears his image. Verses 14 and 15 of this chapter. Sixth, the beast is differentiated from his kingdom in Revelation 16:10, where the Bible says there, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues in pain, for pain." So there the beast is differentiated from the kingdom. Seventh proof, the Bible refers to him as one of these seven kings. In chapter 17, Revelation 17, verse 10, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." And I believe that is the Antichrist. But then he says, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." That means he's going to go to hell. He's going to go to perdition. But what he's saying here is that this beast is one of the seven, but yet he's an eighth. How is that possible? Well, because he's going to die as number seven, come alive again as the eighth. But yet the Bible says he's one of the seven. He's the final seventh head of the beast. The next proof that he's a man is that he's thrown into the lake of fire. Chapter 19 and verse 20 and chapter 20 and verse 10. He is thrown alive along with the false prophet into the lake of fire. Ninth proof, the scripture prophesied of such a world leader. Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, which we read at the beginning, and then 1 John 2:18, which says Antichrist shall come, and he will. Now, since Satan is a spirit being, he uses human beings to activate his program. The Antichrist is not Satan. There are people who say, who's the Antichrist? Well, that's the devil. No, it's not. Rather, Antichrist is a person that the devil controls and empowers, but the two are different persons. Antichrist will be Satan's masterpiece. He will be the best Satan has to deceive the world with. And the Bible says that the world's going to be in shock over this one. Notice once again, verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads," that's the seventh head personified in the person of the Antichrist, "as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." I believe what we have here is a counterfeit resurrection, where this man is wounded to death. He will be killed, apparently, by a stab wound, by a sword, verse 14 says. In verse 14, it talks about him being killed with a sword. Uses that word very specifically. And he's going to be killed at the middle point, or toward the end of the first half of that final 7-year period. Remember, we have been stating that there's two divisions to the future tribulation period. The first half, where he comes riding on a white horse, rises to power. He is toward the end here, and I believe in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 11, the end of the chapter, that he is going to be killed as a pincher movement comes against him from the north, from the south. He's going to be killed. He's going to descend into the bottomless pit. And for this special reason, God is going to allow him to come out. God is going to send this world strong delusion. And he's going to come out of the grave. And then he's going to kill God's two witnesses. Remember we saw that last week in chapter 11? Let me show you that. Chapter 11. After they have finished their prophecy, they will be killed. But then verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And then it says how their dead bodies will lie in the streets of Jerusalem, and that will occur right at this middle point. Okay? So the beast is killed, descends into the bottomless pit, perdition, comes up out of it, and the world is amazed. And then the severe opposition occurs, the time of great tribulation, the time Israel has to flee. That's the time Satan is banished from heaven. We looked at that this morning. And now there's going to be tremendous opposition, and the Jews have to flee into the wilderness for a time, times half a time, 42 months, 3.5 years. And so notice it says in chapter 13 that the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They're shocked. They're in amazement. They're in awe. They're in astonishment. And everyone except those who are saved is going to believe it. All the world is going to believe it except for God's people. The whole world. And they're all going to be amazed at him. By the way, you guys, especially you teenagers, have to learn early in life, that it doesn't matter if everybody believes it. It doesn't make it right. Just because everybody's doing it and everybody believes it, it doesn't mean it's true. You guys have to learn to think for yourselves and not just go along like dumb sheep or like dumb animals and follow the herd. Because there's coming a day when the whole world is going to follow this person. And you know, the world is already getting prepared for his coming. It's already in the hearts of the godless to have a man who's going to take over and really be a leader and give us a kingdom without these Christians. The whole world is going to follow him. By the way, the broad way leads to destruction, the Bible says. There's a false wonder, his resurrection. There's a false worship. Notice verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, or Satan, which gave power unto the beast, or the Antichrist. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Satan has always desired worship. Do you remember when he tempted Jesus in Matthew 4:9? He said, fall down and worship me, and all this will be yours. Satan always wanted worship. Well, there's coming a day when the whole world is going to worship the dragon. Will they know it's the dragon? I don't think so. They're going to think you know, they're just going to worship the evil one. They're going to worship sin, and they're going to persist in their godless lifestyle. And Satan has always wanted the prerogatives that belong only to God. He always wanted to be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:14. Now, it is interesting that Satan one day is also going to have form, as it were, his own trinity, where in this text you will find the three personages being the dragon, that's Satan, the Antichrist, who's the false Christ, and the false prophet, where God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit promotes the Son, whom the Father empowered for his ministry. In this chapter, we're going to see that the false prophet promotes the beast who Satan empowers. And they're going to say, who is like the beast? These deluded worshipers will say, who is like him? He's incomparable. Who is able to make war with him? He's unbeatable. The world has always wanted a leader like the Antichrist. He'll have the magic of Don Juan, the military clout of Adolf Hitler, the persuasiveness of cult leaders like Jim Jones, the blasphemous mouth of Anton LaVey, and the bloodthirsty nature of Charles Manson. I mean, this is all evil combined in one person. But a person that will be very influential, that'll have a tremendous charisma, a tremendous speaking ability. For the Bible says in verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Here we find false words, blasphemies against God. Almost all dictators have arisen to power by controlling people with their words. And Satan will make the Antichrist the best orator ever in human history, I believe. In terms of falseness, lies. He will be the best orator ever, and Satan is going to raise this person to power. But notice it says power was given to him. Verse 5. It was given him. Who gave him this power? Satan. Who allowed him to have this power? God. Because nothing happens unless God allows it. But God's going to send this world strong delusion that they believe the lie. They wouldn't accept Christ. They wouldn't believe the gospel. God is going to allow the world to be deceived. And if Satan had his way, the Antichrist would rule forever. However, God is in ultimate control, and his reign will only last for 42 months. The Bible says in verse 5, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. And then that's it. That is it. He goes to the lake of fire at that point. At this point, at the end of 42 months, this is 42 months right here. 3.5 years. At this point, at the Battle of Armageddon, which occurs on the last day, the 1,260th day is the Battle of Armageddon, and he is then thrown alive into the lake of fire. That's all he continues, not a day more. You know, it is interesting. Just as God the Father gave the Son authority, Satan, counterfeiting the Father, will give the Antichrist authority. It's also interesting that just as Christ ministered for 3.5 years, he began his public ministry when he was 30. If you follow the chronology of John's gospel, you'll find that he ministered for approximately 3.5 years. We find here that Satan's false Christ is going to have global power for 3.5 years. All Satan does is copy. And the beast here has a mouth speaking great things. That's what so amazed Daniel when Daniel learned about him in Daniel 7. I've got to have you see it. Can you go there to Daniel 7? Daniel chapter 7. It was the mouth of this horn, this beast, that so troubled Daniel. This is so important, this information out of Daniel, that I've got to read it in verse 1. I told you I didn't think I'd get away from it because it ties in so important. Notice chapter 7, verse 1, Daniel 7, 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Interesting. The great sea. The sea of humanity, I believe. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, from the earth, because he describes it in verse 17 as the earth. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Notice diverse one from another, he says at the end of verse 3. Verse 4, the first was like a lion, and he had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. I think that's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar going from his state of madness to becoming a believer. It's my belief that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar when we get to heaven. Daniel 4 describes his conversion. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. That's Medo-Persia, which was known for its strength and fierceness in battle. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, the fourfold division of the Grecian Empire after the death of Alexander. And dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. That's Rome. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. There it is again. God's word is very clear. We need to just compare scripture with scripture accurately, and God puts all the pieces to the puzzle together. Those 10 horns are 10 kings which are coming in the future. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Who is that? That's the Antichrist, who's got eyes and a big mouth to speak for the devil, that comes up out of one of the horns. Starts off as a little horn. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne like fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And then it goes on to describe that wonderful time when Jesus is coming to rule and judge. Verse 11, and I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. He said, you know, that's what was intriguing. He said that horn had a big mouth. And I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You can read about that in Revelation 19 and verse 20. And it goes on to describe the interpretation. If we could skip over to verse 16. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. He said, that's the one I want to know about, which was diverse from all others. This one. Exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. He said, I want to know about that one. And he said, and I want to know about the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn which had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout or more fearsome than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, Jesus Christ. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, and we will rule and reign with Christ, my friends. You can read about it in Revelation 20. And then he goes on, boy, all of this is so good, you ought to study it. In verse 24, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, because those 10 will be in power first. Then the beast is coming, then they give their power to him. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, that's persecution, tribulation, and shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, singular, times, dual in the Hebrew, and dividing of a time, 3.5. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And then Daniel said, I had a big headache after all that. In verse 28. And so, this is what he's talking about in Revelation. Go back now to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. The ultimate blasphemy is when he opens his mouth and says to the world, I am God. You do not worship any other God. You worship me. That's what this world leader is going to say. As a matter of fact, Daniel 11:37 says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Well, notice in verse 6, it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Antichrist will slander God, his person, his name, that's his reputation, his tabernacle, that's his dwelling place, and them that dwell in heaven, that's his people. He will speak bad about Moses, Daniel, all the greats of the Word of God. He will put all of God's people down, put heaven down, put God's reputation down, and God down. Everything he can say to belittle God, he will. He will deceive the world into thinking that God is powerless. After all, who is in charge now? After all, who is in control of the whole world now? he will be. There's false words that come out of his mouth. And then there's a false war, a massacre of God's people. Verse 10, 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Doesn't that sound just like Daniel 7? Where he wears out the saints? And to overcome them. And power, that is authority, was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And the Antichrist is going to have authority over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And I believe that will occur in the second half of that 70th week. Because during the first half, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be conflicts. There will be 10 kings ruling. But eventually, he's going to have all power over all the world. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He qualifies his term all, because not everybody will. It's all except for those who are saved, those who are in God's book of life. They will not worship him. But do you know that in every major world kingdom ever since ancient days, Satan has tried to get the world to bow to one of his rulers? In Egypt, it was to his Pharaoh. In Babylon, it was to Nebuchadnezzar. In Medo-Persia, it was to Darius. In Greece, it was to Antiochus Epiphanes. In Rome, it was to the Caesars, and now it's to the Antichrist. And all are going to bow. Some might say, what's wrong with a little misplaced worship? What if we just bow, but we don't believe in our hearts that he's really God? Well, Revelation 14, verses 9 to 11 gives us the answer. It says, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and receiveth his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, full concentrated wrath, undiluted wrath, into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is what's going to keep us going. To know that their day is coming. So the whole world will bow to him. They'll all worship him. They'll bow to an idol that will bear his resemblance. He says that in chapter 13, verse 15. They will take his mark, verses 16 to 18. But notice verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You say, what does that mean? That's words of encouragement to those who don't worship the beast. That is words of encouragement that those who lead you away captive, those who come into your house and say and drag your wife out and drag you away to be have your head chopped off, those who lead in the captivity will themselves go into captivity. Those who kill with the sword will be killed themselves. In other words, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And they will reap for what they have sowed. And he says, this is what will give the saints the ability to be patient, to know that yes, this is happening to us, but their time is coming. And remembering all of this will provide patience and sustain the faith on the part of the saints. Because all that goes around comes around. Well, next week, we're going to pick up in verses 11 to 18. And I wanted to finish this today, but I won't. next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll begin with verse 11 and we'll see the third beast, another beast coming up. This is Satan's false prophet, the third one. And so next week we'll study that. Keep reading Daniel, keep studying Revelation, and we need this information today because you know what I have found? I have found that churches are absolutely lazy when it comes to studying the Bible in regards to prophecy. They just brush it off. It's not important. And so churches don't preach on it. They don't teach on it. And the world is just getting ready and all these things are going to happen and people are going to be totally ignorant and in the dark when they need this information the most. And so we have to keep studying, keep thinking, keep praying, keep searching, and allow God to clarify the picture. Thank the Lord that, though, that He's told us the end from the beginning. He's revealed to us what's yet ahead. We know the final score, and we are on the Lord's side. And if God be for us, who can be against us, right? And so let's thank Him. We are thankful, Father, for all of the wisdom that You will allow us to have if we will only study Your Word. And I pray that You, Lord, in the future will continue to increase our wisdom. For, Lord, we are so lacking that we need to know the Bible better. Help us in this new year, this new century, this new millennium, to be more serious about studying Your Word. And I pray that You will give us more and more insight. And help us to tell others what is ahead so that they would be emotionally ready. I know You're going to get Your church ready, Lord. But I pray that You'd help us to be ready to live today and tomorrow. May we not just learn this information and it be impractical, but I pray that You'd help us to stand up against the pressure, against the tribulation, against the mockery, the cursing, the abuse that Your people may face even this week. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.